All righty. Good morning. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. I had the privilege of speaking at Unity Christian this last Wednesday at their chapel, and I was able to get the entire school shouting that phrase as loud as they possibly could. And it was pretty cool. If you've never seen the chapel, it's pretty fun there. So it's good to be back with you this morning. A couple of quick announcements. The announcement video did not have the Covenant Women in the video. And on the bulletin, the date is wrong. How many of you guys know that sometimes there are just weeks that nothing works? Anybody ever had a week like that? That's kind of how today is going. So as the screen says, provide greater grace to me today. As everything is just kind of going berserks with the live stream, with technology, with you know, bulletin. It's just one of those things. But God is good. He's so good, isn't he? Isn't it amazing that we get to live in his goodness? That we get to rest upon his shoulders, not on our own doing, not on our own understanding, but just to take peace and comfort knowing that he is in control. Like, when everything's going, like, just wonky, like, that is my resting place, is knowing that he's in control. So in the bulletin, the Covenant Women is Tuesday the 16th, not the 19th. And there's a couple people that are giving their testimonies, I hear, my wife being one of them. So if you would like to come and you're a lady, please do so. Is there a sign-up sheet out in the lobby? I haven't seen. Yeah, there is. I'm being nodded at. Yep. There's a sign-up sheet, so please do so that they can plan accordingly. And then there's on May 4th, I don't know if it was in the video or not, I couldn't remember, there are two different events taking place. One is the Clarity Women's Care, which is a, used to be formerly Pregnancy Matters. They help give women an option that otherwise they would deem to go to Carbondale and do the unthinkable. So we like to support them. We support them monthly as well. And they are hosting their Walk for Life. So if you would like to either give to that or come out and have your presence be felt, we're going to walk around the lake at Cannon Park. It's more of a pond, not a lake. And there's a lot of droppings, which is going to be really fun here in a few minutes. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. So that we walk around and we just show support, and it's a lot of fun. And then in conjunction to that, we are partnering with First Christian and doing a prayer event at Cannon Park as well. Is that right? Where's it at, Betty? You were... Where at? First Christian Church is where it's going to start. So here's the thing. If you want more information about the prayer walk, see Betty Wilson. Because I'm out of the loop on that with the way today's going. So if you would, I think the best way for us to start is just in prayer. Just to like kind of take a deep breath and say, God speak, God move, God do what only you can do kind of thing. You in agreement? All right, so if you would, let's pray. God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this day. Lord, let us rejoice and be glad in it, knowing that it is the day that you have made. Lord, let us not take it for granted, but be filled with gladness and joy, getting to boast in your name, getting to celebrate freedom, getting to celebrate forgiveness, getting to celebrate life and life abundantly in your grace. God, today I'm asking that you speak, because right now it seems like everything going on around us is just kind of messy and falling apart and not coming like we would like it to. But Lord, we know that you are still in control, Lord, and we're asking that you do what only you can do today and just be our God. Help us see that we are not in that position, that rightfully so we humbly submit to you, trusting and relying fully on who you are and your promises. So God, I thank you today, and I truly, truly love you so much. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's good to be back with you. Last week we were gone, and you guys heard that Zoe made regionals, which is, yeah, another weekend in Chicago. How many of you guys just love Chicago so much? That's what I thought. Even if you're a Cubs fan, you're like, I'm a Cubs fan. I hate the Chicago. But it gave me a chance to really kind of take a deep breath, which was kind of, you know, there, from time to time, it's good for me to take a deep breath whenever I'm constantly teaching from up here. And it pressed on me pretty quickly what I needed to teach on. And it was the book of Jude. Weird, right? Because the screen doesn't say anything about Jude. Because last minute, God kind of was like, hey, we're going to do a 180 because you want to teach on Jude, but I want you to teach on something else. And that, I mean, when that happens, it's one of those things that hits you in the gut because you're like, I worked so hard. And it's like, but this is greater. And this message today, that through my study, it has rocked me pretty hard. Because the words that James will say really hit you in your core a little bit. He has some very harsh things to say about who we are. And the thing to take note of in this scripture that we'll read in a few minutes is he's talking to the church. He is not talking to unbelievers. He is writing this to the church and just how far they've kind of swayed away. So before I do that, I want to talk about how we do dumb things sometimes. Anybody ever do dumb things sometimes? All the time. How many of you guys have ever gotten into a fight over something really, really dumb? If you're married, you should be shaking your head because I guarantee you got into a fight over something dumb. In 1846, there was this standoff that happened because the Oregon Treaty created this line between America and British Canada at the time. And where this line was at, there was this little island that kind of coexisted, you know, the British occupancies and Americans. So they lived on this island called San Juan, and it was kind of a cool little island because they had different people living there from different countries. That's kind of cool. But what happened was, is this British person who had pigs. So if you want to cue that image for me, had pigs. We're gonna be all over the place today. So buckle up. Had a pig, and his pig wandered over into an American farmer's field where he had potatoes, and the pig went hog wild, as you can expect. That was a good one, wasn't it? Thank you. He went hog wild and ate like a ton of potatoes. So you know what the farmer did? If you're in Southern Illinois, you know what farmers do when pests get in their property? They shoot them. You can kind of make the correlation from the screen. So they shot him. So the British guy was furious. He's like, you shot my pig! That's my livelihood, my pig. So he said, I demand retribution. So the farmer's like, all right, I'll give you 10 bucks. I mean, I don't know how much pigs cost, but that sounds about right. That's how much bacon costs at the store, right? I told you, I need greater grace today. And what happens is the British rejects the $10 offer for retribution, gets so mad that he writes Parliament and says, hey, I need to start a war. So what happens is the British then send three of their warships into this island. So you know what America does? They like to flex a little bit. We send our ships and our people, and then there's this big standoff that happens for a month. I mean, this is like, at the time, two like pretty great nations using their resources to fight over a pig and a potato. Like, come on! This is dumb. Until the British officer's like, hey, common sense says, this ain't going to work good for anybody. Let's go home. So they defied the orders and went home. So that's a dumb way we get into fights. And then there's a second one. You can go ahead and show that image because it's quite funny. I'll let it catch up. That is a bird, you know. Is it appropriate to say that word from the stage? I don't know. Don't email me. So there's this island called Bird Poop Island. I know. People do dumb stuff, I'm telling you. So Spain wanted this island for the bird poop, for the dropping, because apparently, if you're a scientist, you figured this out, that it is the bird droppings is 30 times more potent in fertilizer mix than cow manure. Now think about how much you have to have. But if you've been at Cannon Park, you know how much they can drop. I told you to come back around. And they went to war over this, where Spain actually attacked Peru over this island. And this war lasted for 2 years. Over bird droppings. To the point where even a neighboring country, Chile, joined the fight against Peru to gain this commodity. Like, apparently it's gold. But we fight over dumb stuff, do we not? So James sets the stage, and he's rebuking the church. I mean, he is just laying into them, if you would, about the way they're behaving, the way that they're handling their wisdom, and how much they're neglecting the wisdom that they know and should live in. So we're going to read James chapter 4, 1 through 12, and you're going to see the harsh rebuke. By the way, Peru won. They got to keep the island, if you were wondering. So James chapter 4, if you will stand for God's word, you'll see why I talked about dumb stuff here really quickly. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But my favorite line, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. God, what a mighty word. What a powerful, powerful reading that we get to look upon today years later and say, am I still like that? Am I still an adulterous person with my relationship with God? Am I still someone who desires things of this world so desperately that it affects my relationship with God? God, be with us today. Stir in us to this in this moment a conviction to say, hey, there is something going on. There is something wrong, and we need to listen. God, I thank you for this reading. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys would say that you have complete peace in your life? Oh, I'll wait. Like, humans are really good at fighting with one another, are we not? We are really good about quarreling over little things. If you have a neighbor at all, you've probably had some harsh words or feelings or, you know, thoughts and that you probably shouldn't have just because of proximity, or maybe it was a family member. Y'all know nobody fights like family. I'm going to say that again. No one fights like family. I know drama. I know I've seen it. I've heard it. I know how it is. Nobody fights like family, but yet we still fight. We find ourselves in these situations sometimes, right? We find ourselves just quarreling with people. Have you ever woke up on the wrong side of the bed or said that phrase? Oh, my daughter the other day woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Or it was me, okay? It was one of us. I'm going to put the blame on her because I'm an adult and I can do that. It was one of those things where lack of sleep, and hungerness kind of stepped in, and you get that hangry feeling where like nothing is working until you get that Snickers bar, and then you're like, everything's great, right? Like, we find ourselves situationally in these moments where we are at odds with other people. So what has taken place within this group of Christians, within this church, is they are so jealous of one another that one of two things that scholars believe. One, they're actually murdering one another. Could you imagine? You got what I want. Pfft, you're dead. I'm taking it. Like, who does that? This ain't the Wild Wild West. Right? Like, they are murdering people, or the other side is they have such angst in their souls that it is causing them to just be full of bitterness and ultimately rage, lashing out with their words, with their actions. So they're quarreling with one another. They're making war. Who can relate to that? We do that, don't we? Like, it happens more times than not. How many of you guys would say that you have a dream, and maybe that dream is a new house or a new car, or if your kids could get some, like you have these parameters for your life where you want it to go, and whenever you see other people getting those dreams or getting that thing you want, or trust me, I've talked about it many times, I want a Jeep so bad when I see them, I'm like, oh, I want one. But then I tell my flesh, stop it. Be humble. You're broke. You know? Like, that's really what keeps me in check. I'm kidding. Y'all with me. I like it. But, like, we have that thing in our life that, like, our flesh so desperately wants. Let's take it a step further beyond possessions. What if it's, like, passions? What if it's lust? What if it's a desire of your heart? How many of you guys know that we as a people are wretched? Like, would you agree with that statement? Like, we are just a filthy group of people. Like, we pervert this world so much. It doesn't take long to see what is happening in Hollywood to make your stomach turn. When you hear about what is taking place in our world, like, and we want to sit here like, oh, we're in the Bible Belt, everything's good, we love Jesus, yes, we do. But yet, do we? We find ourselves kind of in that double-minded state, just like these people, where we're proclaiming Jesus on Sunday, but then throughout the week, we're fighting so hard against pretty much everybody around us. And if we don't have that 50th cup of coffee for the day, like, you've made war with everybody that's come in contact with you. Anybody feel like that sometimes? We pervert this world. But yet, we're Christians. We're supposed to live a certain way. We're supposed to be a certain way. But this text shows us really who we are. That our passions are what is running our lives. Not the wisdom that we have. Because how many of us know God? Oh, I should say, hold on. Oh. This altar better be full here in a little bit. If y'all don't know God, right? How many of you guys know Jesus? Thank you. Like, we know him. We know about him. I talked a couple weeks ago that we're really good stalkers of him. We know facts about him. We can list off his entire ministry and boom, 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 boom. But it's not until it really connects with our soul that we realize just how deep and defiled we really are because of our passions, because of these desires within us. And those desires cause us or brings us to live in this world and be of it. Not be set apart like we're supposed to be. So there's two stances Christians take when we look at the world. Not Christians, just in general, people. And those conditions are, one, we can be filled with gladness and gratitude, or we can be filled with covetousness and passions, entitlement. So it doesn't take long to figure out which one of these we're in. Like, would you say that you are somebody that is fueled by gladness and gratitude? Because here's the thing about gladness and gratitude. When we live in that world, when we understand that this is the temporal and we're living for eternity, we're not living for tomorrow, we're not living for 10 years from now, forget your plans. God directs our steps. Forget all that. You're here for that world, not this world, but you are supposed to be an example for this world of what that world looks like. Right? So when you live like that, and you're living vertically in a horizontal state, what you really find yourself is this perpetual cycle of gladness, which fuels gratitude, which then fuels gladness, which fuels gratitude. And it's this progressive cycle that always constantly points back to Jesus and what God is doing in and around your life. Or you're the other one where you are so filled with this world that you're constantly finding yourself, I deserve this. I deserve that. My agenda is greater than this. My agenda, it doesn't take long to find yourself in one of these two positions. And I think for a lot of us, if we're honest, the second is our home. We've made entitlement a dwelling place for our souls, rather than understanding where we are ought to live. And it's because of what James says through 1 through 5. That's the condition and the cause of our selfish worldliness. The condition is the fact that our passions drive us. I've said this often, our natural state is sin. Like, if you're already here like, I don't know, I feel like I'm a good person. Guess what? You're a sinner. That is my favorite phrase to say. My wife can, I say it all the time. You sinner! I say it to my kids, you sinners! And every now and then they're like, you sin too! You're right. Good check. Appreciate it. But that is the natural state, is that we are sinners. And unfortunately, we are in this world. But we have to figure out and say that condition and cause that we're in is not who we are supposed to be as Christians. And James continues and he talks about how if we live in this world, what we've done is we've created a friendship with the world. You know, friendship is this weird ideology of relationships amongst people. It's this intimacy, this closeness, this draw. Like, hey, we're going to go deeper together, like in our understanding and our concepts and our friendship. Like, there's a level of loyalty that I have to you and you have to me. Growing up, my friends were way closer than my family ever even could have thought of been. Like, they were my ride or die at the time. Like, I would have gone to war with those guys. That's how friendship is. Look at Jesus in the Bible. He had those inner three. He had the 12. He had the followers. He had the, but he always drew away from the group and had those more intimate moments with the three because it's this closeness. So guess what he's saying here? If you become friends with the world, you're allowing it to take that innermost place in your heart that you've traded with God. How many of you guys know that you were created for a relationship with God? Like, we know that, right? That is the state that we know. We were created to be in relationship with God. Like, nothing else besides bringing Him glory and praising His name. We were created to have that intimacy with God. And what we've done as a whole people is become friends with the world. That enmity word means hostility. Means we've become hostile. It's become like those stories where the tensions are so high that there's now a war taking place amongst the parties. And then he says, really what you've done is you're now an enemy of God. And this is vital. When you first read it, what you hear is, God, you're my enemy in front of me. But the reality is it's actually God looking at you and saying, you're my enemy. The one that holds everything, that is the sustainer and fulfiller of everything that is in existence and everything that's not, is looking at you saying, you want the world? Fine, you're my enemy. You are now against me. Not where we're like, God, I'm against you and I'm gonna live in the world. I'm gonna love it. I'm gonna take it. I'm gonna live it. Like Luke 15 and the prodigal son where he went and left. He wanted the world so badly. How many of you guys have ever been there? Where you looked at God and you said, I don't want that anymore. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of the structure. I'm tired of the pressure that everybody's looking at me to just perform and be this hunky, glory, jolly fella. That is not Christianity. Christianity is saying, God, you are the one that I need always. What we've done is we've tried to dethrone God and put ourselves on that throne. We see it all the time. We see it in our world. You turn on the news, how many wars are there a day? Seems like every time you turn on the news, there's something so wicked and vile coming through. That is because we've become friends with the world. And you know what the world tells you? You're enough. You've got it. You need nothing else. You're perfect. Go for your desires. You earned it. You deserve it. You don't want what you really deserve. You know what you deserve? Complete destruction. That's not fun. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? What you deserve is hell. That physical place that some people we know will end up. And that's why we have to be set apart from the world to show people there's another way. Don't give in. Don't make war. Don't give in to the quarrels. Don't. It doesn't matter what they say to you. It doesn't matter what they did. Just look at Jesus. How many of you guys would be like, man, that sounds good. Like if that could just be like you can live with perfect peace from here on out. That's not really the way it works. How many of you guys are Christians that still find yourself in fights? And quarrels, in these moments where drama just keeps coming up and up and up. Well, we're going to do a conversation sometime soon about gossip, because that's where the seed is at for a lot of it. But really, it starts with the step-by-steps that James gives us in this passage. There's a quote by Andrew Murray, and he says, "All the sin of heathendom, all the sin of Christendom, is but the outgrowth of one root, God dethroned and self enthroned in the man, in the heart of man." That is the reality in which we find ourselves living. But ultimately, the passage here calls us to return to God from our worldliness, return to God from those desires, turn to God from those just moments that we feel so empty. Return to God. And he tells us how to do it. He says, submit to God. That's the first thing he says. He says, submit to God. That's so easy, is it not? How many of you guys are like, I submit to God every day for about 30 seconds. I wake up, I say my prayer while I'm brushing my teeth, everything is good, and then you scream at somebody when you're on your way to work, or the coffee didn't make right, so now you're mad at the world. Coffee can really destroy your life, people, if you're not paying attention. That's what I'm saying. Bad cup of coffee, whoo, that'll just ruin your day. Amen? Nobody? Okay. Jesus, amen? You're with me. Submit to God. What does that mean? We say that all the time. Hey, if you would just submit to God, you'd be doing much better. It means giving up control. It means realizing who's the God in the relationship. Who's the one that has the power? I don't know about you, but I'm a crummy God. I am not good at even running my household half the time, let alone even thinking about running something as large as the world. And here I am thinking, I know best, I've got the answers, I can do it by myself. No, we submit to God. We submit to Him wholeheartedly. We give up control. We don't like giving up control, do we? You lean not on your own understandings, but you acknowledge His way. I found this kind of a quote passage, and it says, God, today I submit. I submit my mind, my ears, my eyes,
my mouth, my hands, my feet, my heart, my whole. My life is yours. Use me, Lord, for your will.
Like, what a, just, Lord, I submit every single part of me to your will. Use me for your kingdom. Not just like, hey, not just use me on Sunday morning because the church needs volunteers. Not just use me on my Bible study or at the country hall, whatever. Like, God, don't just use me when it's convenient. Use me all the time. Because you're not friends of this world, you're friends with God. And then the next thing he says is submit to God. And then he says resist. So I'm going to invite my friend up. Somebody's phone is going off. This is Cole. He's one of our drummers here. Everybody say hi, Cole.
Hi, Cole.
Hi, Cole. See, this is fun. I'm going to try not to embarrass him too much. But he says to resist. Now, how many of us hear that word resist before? Resist the devil. You've heard it, right? How many of you guys have no idea what that means? A lot of us would view that word and we would view it as run away, flee, get away from. How many of you guys have ever thought resist means like that? In this passage, resist is a military word. It says fight back, stand your ground. So what happens is like this is how a casual person, Christian, lives. And then this is what happens to the world. You see how he was like, oh man, dang, like oh, that sucked. Sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. But if we take an active approach. Yeah, you see that? He's already ready. You're like, yeah, let's do it. You take an active approach to resisting, what happens? You're not wavered that much. Why? Because you're ready for it. How many of you guys know what the devil came to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. So why do we think we can just go around living like, oh, man, I wasn't expecting that. Be ready. Be alert. Thank you, my man. Give Cole a hand. Be ready. Take a stand. This is war language. Don't back down. Stand your ground. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him firmly in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. It means don't back down. But that's not the stance we want to take. Oh, trouble's coming my way. The devil's pushing the. Oh, God, I quit. I'm going to fold. I bow. It's not what he said. He says, take a stand. Resist. Submit to God. And then from that submission, God's going to strengthen you to then resist him. There's a phrase that we like to say whenever we want to do bad things. Y'all know what it is? There we go. I think somebody said, the devil made me do it. That is not an excuse if you're a Christian. That ain't a get out of jail free card. Oh, the devil made me do it. Sorry, God. Didn't mean it. I had a weak moment. It's not what he's saying. We know that in the Christian faith, that is not the excuse. You are in the faith. You are of the faith. You have the power to resist. The decision is whether or not you will take a firm stance and resist. And then he goes on and he says, submit, resist. And he says, draw near to God. And this one's followed by a promise. If you draw near to God, what's going to happen? He will draw near to you. We are in a room full of experienced Christians, lifelongers maybe, that could testify to this truth right here. That when you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And I mean, I'm not just talking about like every day, because he will. But I'm talking about in those moments, those shameful moments. When you know in your conviction that you ought not to be there, you ought not to be doing it. Like there is something inside of you screaming, get out of here. If you draw near to him, he will. And I mean, he will draw near to you.
So you can't use it as an excuse to go back and give in and flee. Matthew Henry puts it like this: the heart that has rebelled must be brought to the foot of God. The spirit that was estranged from a life of communion with God must become acquainted with Him again. I say this often. We got to hear the gospel daily. We are habitual people, and we've been doing our sin for a very long time. So we need to hear the gospel message over and over. We need to be brought near the feet of God. We need to be brought near to the cross. That's why when we say, hey, the altar's open, it's not because, like, again, there's magical powers, but it's saying, hey, I'm submitting my life, I'm kneeling down before you, and I'm saying, God, you are in control, you are the one being, and I'm drawing near to you saying, God, I'm expecting you to be here. There's a church camp that my family and I serve at, and part of it is the kids love going there because they're phrased all the time, well, God meets me there. No, it's just an excuse for you to go to church camp, which is great, and I want you to be there. But at the end of the day, God will meet you anywhere if you draw near to Him. But here's the thing. We want to wait till everything is completely blown up before we do. We want the world to crumble and then be like, that's looking pretty bad. Now I'll go to God. No, your first instinct should be, I'm going to God. I'm going, and I'm laying my life down in submission. Open hands saying, God, this ain't working. You got to take over. You got to submit. You got to resist. You got to draw near. And then he kind of goes weird on us, for honest. He goes, clean and purify your hearts. And I kind of sum this up in the next phrase as well. Lament your sin. Grieve your sin. Because here's the problem. And this is what James calls us double-minded. Because we want the kingdom of God, but we want to be of the world too. We want to have both, have like 50-50 control over our lives. And he's saying, hey, when you look at your sin, you should cry over it. You should mourn it. You should be so grossed out by it that it causes you to cry and to weep and to mourn, you wretched sinner! You're going to go home and start saying that. I'm telling you. It's amazing. It should bring you, your sin should bring you to the place of submission. He says, clean and purify your hearts. How do we do that? You go to Jesus. You look at the cross. You look at the cross. And you see what that man did. And then you follow him wholeheartedly. You eradicate the things in your life that are causing you to stumble. Remember, war talk. You don't just set it aside. You destroy it. This means for some of us who maybe are lustful, you allow other people into that friendship with you and say, hey, I need accountability into my life. I need you to look into my phone once a week. I need you to look at my history. I need you to text me throughout the day and just check in on me. I need you to look at my bank account because I have a spending problem. I need you to look at my chat history and say, hey, you're talking in a very dirty way to people that you should never be talking to. Like, let's be real for a little bit. This is life we're talking about. And it's not just this, oh, well, I sin here and I sin. No, we sin all the time. And he's saying it should bring you to your knees, to where you're mourning, to where you're crying over it, to where you're in agony over it. Because it is what is causing you to have such issues with everybody else. Because the deeper issue is just sin. That natural state of who we are. But we don't like talking about that. That's not fun. No, but it's who you are. Unless you know Jesus. And then he drops the line, be humble. Be humble. And I added, stay humble, because it sounded good. Be humble, stay humble. Have a perpetual state of humbleness. Man, this is tough. If we're honest, men, this is, we want to act like we're the king of our kingdoms. We want to act like we are in full reign of our households. There's nothing we can't do. Like, that's what I love about my kids, because they're always like, Daddy can do it. Daddy can do it. And then for the moment, I'm like, yeah, I can. Yeah. Thank you for getting that reference. But the reality is, we can't do it. We can handle things here to a point, but when it comes to matter of our sin, we are no match for our sin. We are no competitor against what it has over us. It holds us so tightly. Things that you thought you beat years ago will creep up out of nowhere, and you're like, I don't know why I'm... Because we don't ever want to look at the deep stuff in our lives. We want to put on that, I'm good, how are you? I'm fine. Church is a really bad place if everybody's just fine. I want a church of humble people. I want to be part of a church, a community of humbleness. Because the promise that comes with it, because it says, if you will humble yourself, it says that He will exalt you. But my sin, humble. My sin. And that's why I love to go back to verse 6. But He gives greater grace. That's one translation that I read. He gives more grace. But what if I keep sinning? His grace abounds. There's a really good verse that I really want to read, but I'm abstaining because we're doing that series in about 3 months of Romans 5:20. You can read ahead. But your sin is no match for the grace of God. Because His grace is greater than all of our sin. Because the sin of the cross, as one pastor says, took on everything. Took on absolutely everything. And is no match for the grace of God. How amazing is that? Amazing grace, right? Like, we should just bust out and sing that song. There's a poem called He Giveth More Grace. And it goes, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the laborers increase. He added affliction, or to added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiply trials, He multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Man, that is our God. The one that we look at and say, you can have my sin. You can take this pain. You can take this trial. But it starts with you submitting first. And then when you submit, you become a target that the devil's going to start trying to attack you, to pull you away from, because he knows that you're drawing near to him. So you stand firm in it and you draw nearer to God rather than your sin. Don't run back to it. Fight it. Fight against it. Cleanse your heart. Purify it by running to the Savior. Looking at the cross and saying, it is finished. I don't have to fight it anymore. And then saying, I'm going to live this way now. I'm not going to go back to the arrogance, to the pride, to the limitations that I once felt. Team, you guys can come on up. John 1:16 says, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received grace upon grace. You know what grace is? It's freedom. It's freedom. You get to live in that freedom. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says, this is Paul saying, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, To him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the posture. Will you today look at the world with gladness and gratitude, revealing the greatness of our God, and being in that cycle of so thankful for what he's done, being full of, you know, just joy that you are his? Or will you be trapped in this cycle of entitlement and covetousness? Let us pray. God, today I'm thankful that you are in charge, that you are the one that we get to run to, that we get to lay our lives down for, that you are the one that before everything goes crazy, that you are the steady rock and foundation that our lives are built upon. Lord, that we don't have to try to pretend in this life. We don't have to try to act like everything is just completely fine, but we get to be real and honest and say, I don't know what's going on, but my God is in control. That's the place of humbleness. It's saying, I don't know, but God. Lord, in this day, in this season, in this year, in this life, allow us, through your great grace, to submit, to draw near, to resist firmly our adversary. Lord, we thank you for purifying our hearts and washing our hands. Lord, like a refiner's fire, you pull out the iniquities, and you pull out the sin, the filth, the garbage. Lord, and through the blood of Jesus, you make us white as snow. God, what an amazing grace that is. That today we look upon your love that has no match. There's no comparison that we can even fathom. But Lord, we look unto you as our light, as our source, as our life, and say, God, we need you now and forever. So Lord, be with us as we gather today in worship, as we break bread here in a little bit. Lord, allow us to be a community of people that stay humble, not judging one another, not looking at everybody else and saying, I want that, I'm going to take it, not looking at everybody and being like, how dare you do that? Because we are no judge. We don't give the law, Lord. We live within it. But Lord, you are the judge. And you reign supreme forever. God, thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, let's stand for...